Thank you, Alan. Appreciate that. I think Mark Graham had it wrong in my house. It's Splain, Lisa. So, but yeah, I kind of always enjoyed that on I Love Lucy. So, in the early 1500s, Spain was what was known as a global superpower. It was strong militarily, and it had a vast global trade network. During this time, there was a man named Juan Ponce de Leon who was commissioned to explore and colonize in what was known as the New World and to bring back various resources to the crown of Spain. During his explorations in the New World, Ponce de Leon heard of rumors from local Indians in what the area known as Florida today concerning an island known as Bimini. And this island was said to have waters that would rejuvenate those who drank from it. The waters, according to the Indians, would heal those who drank of it and restore one's youth. Ponce de Leon is said to have gone in search of the miracle waters as part of his expeditions in the Americas, and these waters were better known as the mythical Fountain of Youth. I think we all know it by that. And in April of 1513, his expedition landed on the coast of Florida near St. Augustine. On his first expedition to Florida, Ponce de Leon explored the northern Florida coast all the way down to the Florida Keys. At that point, he didn't even know if Florida was an island or not. He didn't know that it was connected to a large landmass. And he later returned to Spain, where he was named the military governor over the region of Florida and to help colonize that region. The king of Spain ordered him to organize an army and subdue a native uprising in Puerto Rico, and he sailed with a small fleet back in mid-1515. Then in February of 1521, Ponce de Leon departed San Juan, Puerto Rico on his second expedition to Florida, and he sailed with around 200 people. They landed on the southwest coast of Florida near what's known today as the Charlotte Harbor to set up colonies in Florida. It was unclear exactly what happened, but Ponce de Leon was attacked by some of the local Indians when they landed ashore, and he took an arrow to his thigh. So he was taken by his men to Cuba in hopes of recovery, but later Juan Ponce de Leon died of his wounds. And I suspect that it passed through his mind, if I only had those waters, those healing waters, maybe that would help me. Maybe that would restore and help me to heal. But we, brethren, we've found those miracle waters. We actually have those miracle waters. We've already tasted the refreshing waters of the real Fountain of Youth. We've been given the map to that fountain. We know the way. God is opening our minds to the way. He's showing us how to drink of those waters so that we can live for eternity. These waters are vibrant, they're healthy, and they'll give us eternal youth someday. This story is not a myth, not like the local Indians had given to Ponce de Leon. It's the truth, and it's real. And it's made real by Jesus Christ. Now, tales of youth-restoring waters have gone in man's history even prior to Ponce de Leon. Actually, Alexander the Great was said to come across the River of Paradise that restored one's youth back in the 4th century BC. And there were similar stories about youthful waters given to people back in Southeast Asia in ancient times and some of the remote islands in Japan. And even in Europe in the Middle Ages, there was a king named Prester John that was said to have discovered a fountain of youth and even had a river of gold. So men make up things in their imagination. And I'm sure some of these stories may have come from the biblical account of the Pool of Bethesda. After reading that or hearing that, possibly in the mind, and maybe that was told in history, but men have always wanted those, mankind has always wanted those restoring, healthful, youthful waters. Let's turn to John 5, 1 through 4. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well in whatever disease he had. So perhaps these tales, or this true account, was told by other people and passed on to other people throughout history. You know, people have been searching for healing waters for millennia, and humans have been seeking for the gift of youth and vitality and everlasting life. I know we see it on commercials on TV, the creams that make crepey skin and wrinkles disappear and make blotches disappear. Even today, our modern medical industry, and it is an industry, make no mistake, but I don't want to downgrade. There's a lot of really good people in the medical industry who really take very good care of people. However, often the outcome is that they only prolong life, and a lot of people lose that quality of life that we're truly looking for. It isn't just that prolonging of life. We're looking for that quality of life. But people have been searching for their own alternative cure since the Garden of Eden, and instead of really going for the real cure, they've turned to their own stories, their own myths, and their own imaginations. They've turned to the gods of their own imaginations, and they've created these stories and these myths, and perhaps of even giving hope to themselves in their own cultures and their societies at the time. But, you know, water is a requirement to sustain physical life, and all physical organisms require water, that gift of water, to exist. And our spiritual water, too, is a gift, and it's required for us to maintain and have spiritual life and vitality. How long can we physically go without water? Well, according to survivaltopics.com, the longest a person can go without water is approximately 10 days. And we can go about 4 to 6 weeks without food, but a lot shorter period of time without water. And mankind as a whole has gone without the gift of God's spiritual waters for almost 6,000 years. But these days are coming to an end. The desert days will be coming to an end sometime. And we're going to have a bountiful gift of water, spiritual water, that God's going to give us someday. And as Isaiah 11, verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The water is the word, which is the way, and will flow to all nation and all people someday. This wellspring of refreshing water. You know, there are only a few of us that have tasted the waters today, the sweet living waters that Jesus Christ has provided. Since the beginning of mankind's history, there's only been a handful. You know, we're living in an oasis, and I don't know if you've ever pictured it this way, but the whole world is a dry desert, and we're living in an oasis where we're provided those refreshing waters. You know, when we come to church each week, we can drink of those waters. We can hear the true word. The rest of the world doesn't hear that word. And even if they read it, it just doesn't sink in. The water just falls right off the ground. It doesn't water the plant so that it can grow. When we study our Bible each day, we take in those waters and we can grow. Is it cleansing the inner person? That inner soul that God wants us to rejuvenate. The water that God gives sustains our spiritual bodies. Approximately 60% of the adult human body is made up of water. The brain and the heart are composed of 73% water, the lungs about 83%, the skin contains about 64%, and the muscles and kidneys about 79%. And even the bones, even our bones, contain approximately 31% water. Adult males need about 3.2 quarts of water per day, while the adult female only needs 2.3 per day. Leave it to the guy, we always take more, right? So, some of the water we need comes from the foods that we eat, and it doesn't come from the liquid form. Water is essential for our physical bodies to function, in that it serves as vital nutrients to every cell in our body. The carbohydrates and proteins that our bodies use as food are metabolized through transporting in the water of our bloodstream. Water helps flush waste through our systems. It regulates our internal body temperature by sweating and respiration. And water acts as a shock absorber to our brain and spinal cord. It also acts as a shock absorber for the baby and pregnant women. It helps create saliva for our food and digestive system, and it lubricates our joints as well. How much of the living waters make up our spiritual body, brethren? In other words, how much are we letting God's Holy Spirit flow through us? Or are we acting like the Hoover Dam? Are we stopping those waters from flowing? They should be free-flowing waters. We need to allow those waters to flow freely through us and in us. And water is a really unique substance in that it's the only natural substance that we know that's found in all three states, liquid, solid, and gaseous. At the temperatures normally found here on Earth, we get to see all three of these here today, don't we? The clouds, saw the rain, and so we got all three. But water freezes at 52 degrees Fahrenheit and boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. And the water molecule is highly adhesive. It's a sticky molecule. So the density of water means that that it moves sound through it for long distances. In the ocean, at 30 degrees Celsius, the sound of velocity is about 3,500 miles per hour. So when I go scuba diving, we tap on the tanks to get each other's attention. So you'll tap on them with something, and you can hear that. And actually, you could be so far away that you don't even see the scuba divers. You could still hear that tapping on the tank. Water travels the sound travels through water that quickly. God's Spirit travels, and it has the ability to move us as well. It has velocity. It can go great distances if we let it. But we have to allow that velocity. The impact can be that of impacting other people's lives. It can go great lengths in our own lives. Sometimes it goes fast. For instance, like when we were first called, we were eager to come to Sabbath services every week. We wanted to be here. We knew that the Sabbath was right. It's what we needed to do in God's holy days. We understood that. And that may have come quickly to us. That may have been something that we had that desire to understand that great plan of God, and it excited us. But then we had things that we had to overcome that's not quite as fluid. It may have been more like the solid part of water, is that it didn't move as quickly and it had to melt. Okay, we had to make the slow changes. We had to go step by step. Maybe in our thoughts, maybe in some of our desires. Maybe we lied or something. But there's things that we needed to change. But it's going to be a step by step process, and it wouldn't be as fluid as when we first came into God's church. Water is the most cleansing agent known to man. And by virtue of being a cleansing agent, it also allows for healing. Because it cleans things, it also allows for that quick healing. There's a tragic and sad example in mankind's history of where water was very cleansing. God had to flood the entire earth, and it was in Noah's day. But God only spared Noah and his family. And the water there is picturing cleansing, but it's also picturing that baptism as well, because it took sin away. It took sin away at that time, and God started over, and he decided to do that. The water of God's Holy Spirit is fluid and should be moving and flowing in us after baptism, but if we never use it and don't realize its power, and we have to realize its power, and sadly enough, there's a lot of people who don't realize after they've been baptized, or even before they were baptized, how powerful God's Holy Spirit can really be in your life. We need to be able to use that. We need to realize that God can intervene and give us strength in so many areas. We can't be baptized and think that it's done. It's a done deal. We were dunked. The water cleansed us. We buried the old person, and up came the new, and then it's a done deal. But God will provide that source of water that we need to continue to grow after baptism. God's the life giver physically and spiritually. If we don't refresh and use the vital resource that God's giving us, we can dry up spiritually. In Genesis 6:5, I'd like to turn there. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. You know, we don't want to grieve God, and we don't want to grieve his Holy Spirit. And we can grieve God by grieving his Holy Spirit, by neglecting him and not responding to the gift of this fresh water that he's given us, the gift of life. Let's fast forward to Genesis chapter 7, verse 17 through 20. Genesis 7, 17 through 20. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. When Christ returns, God's people will be lifted up and rise high above the earth and meet Christ in the air to perform his purpose. The waters prevailed in verse 18, and we're letting the water, are we letting the water of the Holy Spirit prevail in us? And in verse 19, they prevailed exceedingly. They didn't just prevail, they prevailed exceedingly. Are we letting them prevail exceedingly in us and cleanse us? So someday we can meet Christ high in the air as well. Just like the scripture, there's a parallel there for us. Known as family, we're set apart, and they were symbolic of God preserving those that he's chosen, those who obeyed him. God did lift them up, and he saved them. The elect in the end time, at the end of the age, will also be preserved. All flesh would be destroyed if it weren't for the elect's sake. So we must be that life-giving water that God wants us to be. We must prevail to be the elect. Then we want to do these things so that we can shorten the days for all of humanity. It's going to take us to do that, brethren. God's giving a blessing. Like he gave a blessing through Abraham, we can bless the world by shortening those days. He said because of us, but that blessing also goes to others in the world. The end of the age will be somewhat like in Noah's time, but it'll be obviously much worse. The people will be warned, and the people aren't going to listen, like in Noah's days. There's going to be terrible times ahead, but not everyone will be destroyed like in Noah's day, and Noah's family preserved. There's going to be a lot of people who will be preserved at the end, although it's going to be called the worst time in man's history. You know, we have a chance to shed God's mercy on the rest of the world by being those people, and that's a gift that we can give to this world by obeying God and heeding his commandments. You know, we can be that blessing to others. In Matthew 24, 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. But then, the world is going to be flooded again. It's going to be flooded again someday. But the next time, it's going to be with the water of God's word. It's going to be a great time. It'll be flooded with the knowledge of God, as we read in Isaiah 11. And it'll cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So God's word, and the word is Jesus Christ, will cover the entire earth. His kingdom and his ways will be known among all the nations, and the veil will be removed for the whole world to see his word. And water flows. It cuts and it carves. It reshapes. It can even cut and carve into rocks. Just like when you see the Grand Canyon. So you have a river that created an extremely deep canyon. But it changes things as hard as rock. It'll change the shape of driftwood. If you've ever walked along the beach, you can see how smooth the wood is when it's on the beach, or how smooth rocks can be on the beach because of the waves slowly chipping away and slowly smoothing out the rough edges. God's word and his Holy Spirit reshapes us, and it can be very gradual, and it has to smooth those rough edges that each of us have. Some of us have rougher edges than others, don't we? But it makes changes, and it can make a little ravine into a deep canyon. And that's what it needs to do to us. It needs to make some drastic changes. We need some drastic changes sometimes. There was a philosopher, Lao Cha, and he said, "Water is fluid, soft, and yielding, but water will wear away rock, which is rigid and cannot yield. As a rule, whatever is fluid, soft, and yielding will overcome whatever is rigid and hard." This is another paradox. What is soft is strong. Now that kind of reminded me of Jesus Christ and how patient he is with every one of us, how he slowly smooths those rough edges away from us. So he doesn't just chip away. He doesn't come in like a jackhammer and dynamite and bam, you know, get those edges off, you know, just start chipping those away. I'm very glad he doesn't do that. I'm glad he doesn't do that to me. You know, that's always a last resort with God. God does never want to come down on us forcibly. We're his children. He has high hopes for us. He looks for what we can be someday. He looks at us for what we're going to be in our potential. He works in most of our lives very patiently, slowly and over time, smoothing those rough edges to help us and to make us a new creation. Now, Jesus wants us to come to that point where we desire to make the necessary changes. And the key words is that where we desire. It's a change of our heart. God wants to change our hearts and to have us have that desire to make those changes. And that's why he gave us the helper. That's why he gave us the water, this water, the refreshing water, so we can have that help flowing through us to help us desire those changes and make those changes of the heart. God's Holy Spirit flows in us and opens our eyes so we can make those positive changes. Bring things to mind. It'll bring scripture to mind. His Holy Spirit will help see things where we need to change in our life. It'll also help us to prevent from going astray sometimes. And then even when we do fall, he'll give us the power to stand up again and make that change after falling and keep moving forward. Because we do make mistakes. We do fall at times. You know, God speaks to us today, and through that water of the Word, we understand that by reading his Bible. He doesn't speak to us directly, I think in most cases, at least at this time. But he speaks to us through his Word and through what we read and some of the literature that we have in his Bible and what you hear in sermons as well. And he'll open our eyes. He'll help us understand if we're using that fluid spirit that he's given us. You know, we don't have the real power to make change on our own. That Holy Spirit's required to make that change. We can't do it on our own. You know, getting baptized is a part of admitting that we can't do it without God's help. You know, here's the other side. Could not getting baptized be saying that we want to do it on our own? So if it's something that you've thought about before, I think it's something that you need to think deeply about as well. You know, Adam and Eve wanted to do it their way, and they did it on their own. They did do it their way. Look what's happened to the world today, 6,000 years of Adam and Eve's way, and where we are today. Look at when sin is in our life as well. When we have sin in our life, it hurts. It hurts. But God's Holy Spirit can help you to remove that sin. It'll help you. You know, God provides. Look what he's done for the children of Israel when they were whining in the wilderness in Exodus 17. You know, but God performed a miracle, and he pulled water from a solid rock. And he did that for them because he loved them. You know, the rock represented Jesus Christ, and the water was the Holy Spirit. But he wanted to provide that for Israel. He longed for the day when they would have God's Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at John chapter 4, where the rock himself talks about living waters. John chapter 4. starting in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Now the Samaritans caused the Jews all kind of problems and frustrated their rebuilding of the temple. So there were some hard feelings there. And then also at that time, men didn't traditionally speak to women as well. You can read about the frustration of the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra 4:4. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you know the gift of God," meaning God's Holy Spirit, "and who it is who says to you, 'Give me drink, give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" You know, this could have been said probably pretty snarky, maybe sarcastic from her. We don't know. But what she's saying here is your water better than Jacob's? Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, he's talking about this is the perpetual fountain of youth. Your thirst is cured forever. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come to draw." And then jumping down to verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The Christ is those living waters. He's the one who provides them. They come through him and by him. So Jesus Christ is the legend. He's not the myth. Our Lord is legendary and doesn't really get the accolades that he deserves for what he's done for all mankind. He's been a hero for mankind, and he truly is a hero. He saved us from ourselves, this world, and from Satan the devil. He won an epic battle so that we can have these living waters that offer eternal life, youth, and health everlasting for all of us. No more bad things that our sins in this world has to offer. The penalties will be gone forever because those left in the end will be spirit, and the past will be cleansed by the waters. Let's look at the legendary battle that Jesus won and changed our destiny forever. And it's bigger than Normandy. It's bigger than the Battle of the Bulge. This battle didn't lose lives, but it saved them. It saved our lives. This was a battle that won lives. It didn't lose lives. It allowed us to live to battle, which we must do. Let's turn to Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. This was preparing for the battle. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus won. He won the battle. He won. I'll just read this. John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, it's that change of heart that we must have, that desire, will flow living waters. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We know the accounts. Jesus was glorified, thankfully. He won, and we won. We're the winners. We now have the living waters. We can drink freely from the real fountain of youth. Every one of us. We found what Ponce de Leon was looking for, and we got much, much more. Wouldn't it be amazing if we can take Ponce de Leon in God's kingdom and show him and say, drink, be refreshed. Live forever. Here's the true living waters, the true fountain of youth.